To most people, hell is just a swear word. After all, who really believes in demons, pitchforks, and hot licking flames? Modern misconceptions of hell have made it a myth to most people. But hell is very real and very certain for those who die without Christ. Once this life is over, unbelievers will face the real terrors of death. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series on Running to Win is all about what happens 1 minute after you die. In this, his sixth message, Erwin Lutzer is asking, can modern man believe in hell? Today, what hell is really like.
Is there literal fire in hell? We don't know that, of course, but if it is figurative, it is something that is still distressing, something that still torments. Remember that people will still have their same desires. They will be given indestructible bodies, but they will not be righteous bodies. They will be sinful bodies. And so here people will continue to crave that which they will never have. Remember in Hades, which is to be distinguished from hell, here it says Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. That's why in a previous message when I spoke on Hades, I think the message was titled The Descent into Gloom, I stressed the fact that no one is in hell today. Hades is to be distinct from that. But here Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. When it says the sea gave up the dead which were in it, that's a reference to the bodies of people who drowned centuries ago. God is going to resurrect them, and their spirits will be joined. Those are the spirits of those who are in Hades, so that they will be whole people, but the same people they were here on earth. Imagine an alcoholic craving for a drop of alcohol, and it's denied him. Imagine those who have cravings and sinful desires that they so abundantly nourished here on earth, and they crave these desires, and there is no satisfaction. That would be a kind of burning, would it not be? A kind of burning, a kind of fire that lasts forever? As for Satan himself, I like what Milton says about him. He said, Satan speaking says, which way I fly is hell. I myself am hell. He is going to be here tormented for his own wickedness, for his own deceit, for his own rebellion. And he will have in his mind the memories of when he was a cheerleader in the ages gone by, worshiping God. And now, as someone has said, he will never be able to sing again. He will only be able to howl. I can assure you of one thing. His judgment is going to be far greater than that of any human being. Far greater. Because he sinned against more light, he had more opportunities, and he was instigating more rebellion. God is just. God is just. How can we speak of this place, this common destination? It is a place of torment. It is a place of torment. Commensurate, of course, with sins committed. People living with their own desires eternally unfulfilled. That in itself is hell. Secondly, it's a place of abandonment. It's a place of abandonment. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus will come. And this is now the meek and mild Jesus that nobody seems to be afraid of in our culture. He will come in flaming fire, with his holy angels, taking judgment on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction. There's the phrase again. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Another translation says, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. A place of abandonment. Will those who are in the lake of fire communicate with one another? We do not know. But if the answer is yes, they probably will only increase their own misery. It's a place of abandonment. And then I need to stress the fact that it is a place of forever, a place of eternity. Notice it says that Satan is tormented day and night forever and ever. And there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that the lake of fire ever ends. Jesus said it is a place, the fire, it is not quenched. It never dies out. Now we come face to face to trying to understand eternity. And how do we do it? We say the word, the concept is there, but after the concept is spoken, we go on to something else, and we can't grasp it, can we? So let me give you an illustration to see if we can get a handle on it at least a little bit. Let us suppose that you are living on this earth, and every 1 million years, now even that's a long time. Even 1 million years is a long time. 1,000 years is a long time, but now we're talking about 1,000,000. Every 1,000,000 years, a bird visits planet Earth. He doesn't show up very often, does he? But every time he comes, he takes one grain of sand and leaves to fly to another planet. One grain of sand. So there you have some sand in your hand, and he comes and he takes one small grain, and he flies away. And there you are with the sand for another 1,000,000 years. And lo and behold, you look at the horizon and he's showing up again. And he's coming for another grain of sand. How long do you think it would take before all the sand in your hand would finally be transported to another planet? Hundreds of trillions of years, really. You know how fine sand is. How long would it take if the bird were to say, well, now that I've taken all that is in your hand, I want to take all the sand on Oak Street Beach? That'd take a while. What about all the sand that is on North Avenue Beach and all the beaches of Chicago and then the beaches of the world? And after he's finished with the beaches, he begins with the mountains. Now, the mountains do not really have sand, but he rubs his beak until a little grain of sand falls off. And that's what he flies away with. And he doesn't return for another 1,000,000 years. You know that after this whole earth were transported to another planet, eternity would not have officially have begun. You mathematicians can correct me on this, but I don't think it's correct to talk about the starting of eternity, because if you say that eternity starts, you give the impression that there is an end, and there is no end, and I don't think you can begin an infinite series. Eternity would not have even gotten started. You say, well, this is more than we can take. People in the lake of fire forever and ever? How so? Why? Well, the answer, my friend, is because they are eternally guilty. And catch this, no human suffering will ever buy off God or appease him, period. And that's why there is no end to it. No end to it. All the suffering that humans can do will never change God's mind regarding their sin. And that's why it's eternal. What if Jonathan Edwards is right when he said the greatness of the sin is determined by the greatness of the being against whom it is committed? Even little sins are great offenses in the sight of God. We call them little. You know, there are those who say, well, you know, I'm a little sinner. Well, yeah, we make those distinctions and we know what we mean. But what if a little sin is a big sin because the being against whom it is committed is so holy and so wondrous and so true and so just, and we have committed it against him because we have turned away from what we have known? What if that were the case? You can see the size of the sin. And even though it goes on forever and ever and ever, there never is payment made. If human suffering could pay for sin, there would be an end to this. But there's no end to it because human suffering can't do it. Let me give you another characteristic. It's a place of torment, of abandonment, a place of eternity. It's a place of easy access, but no exit. Easy access. All that you have to do is just be and not respond to God's grace and mercy in Christ. Dante was right when he said, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. It is a place of unanswered prayer. You remember the man who was in Hades, which is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You remember in Luke 16, he cried up and said, please send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And his prayer was unanswered. His prayer was unanswered. Jonathan Edwards, who is so counterculture, He's the kind of man who would not go over well in today's society at all in our feel-good religion. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it's right for you kind of stuff. He preached a very famous message. He was an 18th century evangelist in Northampton, Massachusetts, the great fiery preacher who had a great deal to do with what is known as America's first great awakening. He preached his famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I'd like to read just a few paragraphs and make a few comments, but I want you to catch the flavor of what Edwards preached. It is said that when he was finished, people began to cry up in the congregation for God's mercy. He said, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the sheer pleasure of God. There is no lack in God's power to cast wicked men into hell at any moment. They deserve to be cast into hell, so divine justice never stands in the way. They are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath that is expressed in the torments of hell." And notice now how he emphasizes the fact that there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell. He says, "Yea, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers that are now on the earth. Indeed, possibly with some who are reading this book, he's more angry with them than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell." He assumed that the wicked were already there. And I differ from that, as you know, because I make that distinction between Hades and hell. But now let us continue. "Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that they will not bear their weight, and those places are not seen. There is the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but air. It is only the power and the mere pleasure of God that holds you up. His wrath burns against you like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else than to be thrown into the fire. You hang by the slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about, and every moment it is ready to be singed and to be burned asunder." Wow. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm sure that your breath was almost taken away as you were listening to that part of Jonathan Edwards' famous message. Today you simply do not hear preaching like that, do you? It is so countercultural. It is so contrary to what we expect when we go to church. And I realize that there can be an imbalance in the wrong direction. There are those who preach only judgment, and then there are those who preach only love, and they do not refer to judgment at all. What we need to do is, of course, to strike that balance. But my friend, that message that Jonathan Edwards preached is a message that we all need to hear, because vividly he was telling the true story of what happens to those who don't know the Savior. Believe in Jesus today.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part 3 of Can Modern Man Believe in Hell? The 6th in his 7-part series, 1 Minute After You Die. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church. This series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3, or in Dr. Lutzer's full-length book. For complete information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about the series 1 Minute After You Die when you call. To learn more about Moody Church and the many resources available to you, visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. For a final look at why hell is a just punishment, don't miss tomorrow's edition of Running to Win.